My message this morning is called An Expression of Eternal Thanks to God. You know, when God spoke to Abraham to kind of introduce himself to him, you know, he told him to look. He said, "Abraham, you see those stars? I made them." And God is often in Scripture, and I think in our lives when we go out and we look at the stars, it's just like God's signature written large right across the heavens, because He is God and He is the great Creator. He made us all. He made everything. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, it says, God is speaking here to Isaiah and speaking to us. He says, "To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Lord? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth." God said, "Who are you going to compare me to? See all these stars? Count them if you can. It would take almost an eternity, but God has a number for every star. But you know, also, he has a name for every star. So to whom then will we liken him?" It says in Psalms, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." So who actually did the speaking? When we say God, specifically it was who? It was Jesus. It was Jesus. Right at the beginning, there in the beginning of the Gospel of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same with it was in the beginning with God." Verse 3, "All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made." So who made it all? Jesus did. You know, we have such a dim conception of Jesus, because the view we have of Jesus is the Jesus that came down. Yeah, we know he was God, but we never saw him in his glory. So it's easier for us to focus on this carpenter from Nazareth. And that was a wonderful thing, that was God in the flesh. But we have such a dim conception of the fact that Jesus is God, and the glory that he shares with the Godhead, which he had before he came to this earth. We just can't understand it. But I tell you this. One day, if you are faithful, and he will keep you faithful, you will see that glory. Amen. You see him who was born as a little baby, laid in a thing where animals feed from. That was God. He laid that glory aside. He hid it. He came down to this dark world because he loves us. And our galaxy, 100,000 light years across, Jesus, he spoke. And here it came. And so he created this tiny little planet. And he created it for a special race of beings that were made in his image, in the image of God. And I would love to have been there. You know, everything that Jesus created when he was creating this world, he spoke it into existence. But when it came to this special entity, this race of beings, he didn't speak anything. He got down. And with those divine hands, he got together the dust of the earth and he formed this being. And I can almost imagine the angels looking on in awe and wonder as he forms this being. He's the creator, but he's a beautiful master artist. And he formed this being. And they looked, and lo and behold, it was the first man. And his name was Adam. But Adam didn't know it when Jesus formed him because he wasn't alive. And so all the universe looked on as Jesus knelt down and looked in the face of Adam and breathed into him his own breath. And you know what happened? That huge ribcage just went. The first man took his first breath. And that huge heart just went, ba-dump. And it was meant to lubbed up for all eternity. That's what Jesus made with his own hands and breathed into Adam his own life. And here was this being made in the image of God. Must have been a beautiful sight. Wondrous sight. And then later in the day, Adam realized something is missing. And God said, yes, there's something missing. Mr. Lion has Mrs. Lion, and Mr. Giraffe has Mrs. Giraffe. And Adam, I've got something very special for you. So I'm going to put you to sleep. And when you wake up, I won't try and describe before you go to sleep because you would never get it. So you just go to sleep, and when you wake up, it'll all speak for itself. I would love to have seen his eyes when he woke up, and there was this beautiful, no worry about, Lord, I've got a rib missing. No. There was this beautiful, beautiful creature. Her name was Eve. And I would love to have seen how Jesus brought this beautiful creature to Adam and put her hand in his and said, Adam, she's bone of your bone. Flesh of your flesh, she's yours. To whom then will you liken God that can do such wondrous things as this? But we know, sadly, that things changed. There was an angel, good angel, gone bad, on the loose. We know what happened in Eden itself. Sin interposed. And Adam, made in the image of God, he fell. And the handiwork of God, this glorious handiwork, was marred. And by rights, it should have been marred for all eternity. And the sentence of eternal death should have been carried out. Should have been carried out right there and then, because God said, you eat this fruit, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. But they didn't. Why? Because that same wondrous and mysterious being that had given them life with all this glory and majesty, one who sits high and lofty on his throne, one before whom sinless angels, even sinless angels, veil their faces. This God before whom heaven and earth flee away and has found no place for them. He who speaks and he shakes the heavens and the earth. He who comes down and lightnings ignite beneath his feet. He who comes down as he did on Sinai and the mountains melt. This same Almighty God has a heart as big and as tender, and as kind, and as merciful as all the mothers and fathers ever in this world that ever loved their kids. Amen. And then some. Amen. He's a just God. And he said, Adam, the sentence must be carried out. But, you know, son, I love you so much, my heart won't let me do it. And you know what God did? It wasn't an emergency plan. It had already been figured out. Should this terrible thing happen, and it did happen, and somebody decided, member of the Godhead, that he would come down and take Adam's place, in our place, and suffer the death and the penalty which was ours. You know who that was? It was Jesus. It was Jesus. So he came down here. He hid that glory, which we'll see one day, but he hid it away. Came down to this earth to walk in our shoes. But praise God, though he was sorely tempted, it was a hard path for Jesus to tread. But he overcame for our sakes. And though he was ever kind and ever merciful, yet it's incredible as we realize, and we should think about this more often, that the very beings, us, that Jesus came to suffer and die for, he was despised by them and rejected by the very ones that he came to save. You know, this is why we need to think on these things. You realize that? We need to think about these things. We're told, as you know, we should spend a thoughtful hour every day contemplating the life of Christ. All those things that he did. Especially the closing scenes. Those chapters in Desire of Ages, Gethsemane, Calvary, the one it is finished. They're powerful. As I read those words, I realize that that lady who lived quite a while ago now, she was a prophet of God. Amen. She was a prophet of God. And so Jesus came. And it says in Isaiah 53, verse 2, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground." It says he has no form nor comeliness. Jesus, when he came here, could have made himself look like a Hollywood star. Wasn't interested. It says, "And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." It says he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And he was smitten by God. Somebody had to be smitten. It was him or us. And he said, "Father, let it fall upon me." And then that verse 6, says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." I have a question for you. What would you do? What would I do? What would we do if we didn't have Jesus? What would be the point of coming to church? Had no Jesus, no Savior? Life would be worthless if the devil had not wiped out the human race by now. What would we do if we didn't have a Savior who was willing to suffer and die such a death as he did? Read again those chapters I told you about. Gethsemane, Calvary, it is finished. And 500 years before Jesus died, the prophet Zechariah prophetically pictured Jesus being asked a very heart-searching question that we could well ask him today. I want to read from Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 6. 500 years before Jesus was nailed to a cross, this was written. And we could well ask him this question today, though we should know the answer. Zechariah 13, verse 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? What are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Where did Jesus get those wounds? He got them in the house of his friends. He was nailed to a cross by Romans who were carrying out the wish of his own people. He got them from church members, if you will. And there's something most wondrous and subduing is that if we will take time to contemplate and see, there's a right use for the imagination, let me say. During that thoughtful hour every day, see those scars in his hands and in his feet and the wound in his side. And if you were able to take off his glorious robe and his humanity, you'd see that body of Jesus with those scars from that scourge that they brutalized him with. And on that beautiful, beautiful head, still today, are those scars of those thorns. That crown that he wore for you and that he wore for me. We inflicted those wounds upon Jesus. In this, supposedly the house of his friends. We need to think about that. And Jesus has also told us in John chapter 12 that if we will think about these things, again, something wondrous will happen to us as we see him lifted up upon a cross. John chapter 12, 32 and 33. Jesus said these words. He said, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men, all women, all boys and girls, he said, I will draw them all unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Jesus knew he was going to be lifted up on a cross. And he said, when I'm up on that cross, if Tom or Mary or Bill or Sarah or Caitlin, or Carl, you name it, anybody who will climb that slope to Calvary as they see me hanging upon that cross, Jesus said, and it's a promise, he said, I will draw them. The most powerful, magnetic entity in this whole universe is the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you will look at that cross, whoever you are, however fallen you might be, Jesus will draw you. He will draw you. And as he draws you, as you contemplate what happened there, and you grasp the wonder of this mysterious love, as you see how good is God and how bad is sin, that sin had to exact such a price upon him. And you look and you say, Lord, is sin really that bad? Is my sin really that bad that Jesus had to go through this? And God says, yes, yes, it is. Do we really think and contemplate how bad sin is? Until we realize how bad it is, we'll always flirt with it. We'll always make excuses for it. We'll always get as close to it as we can without going over the edge. But Jesus said, when I draw you, I will give you a revelation of my love that died for you and how bad the sin is that was yours, but I took upon myself. The cross is very powerful. I want to read you a statement from Desire of Ages, page 300. We often sorrow because our evil deeds bring unpleasant consequences to ourselves. But this is not repentance. Now we understand what true repentance is. We read, the Spirit reveals, as we go to the cross, the Spirit reveals the ingratitude of the heart that has slighted and grieved the Savior and brings us in contrition to the foot of the cross. That's where it all begins. If you want to know, how do I find Jesus? How can my heart be changed? You go where He died and gave you that demonstration of His love to show how good He is and how bad is your sin. That's where you go. That's where it all begins. Go there. Just go there. Go there. And there He will speak to you and reveal Himself to you. And you will find that your heart will be strangely warmed and made contrite. I continue here. By every sin, Jesus is wounded afresh. And as we look upon Him whom we have pierced, we mourn for the sins that have brought anguish upon Him. We mourn. Such mourning will lead to the renunciation of sin. And when we, as God's people, have that attitude, and we allow Jesus to put within us that hatred and that aversion to evil, then God has us where He wants us. Then He fills us with His love. And the first thing we want to do is go out and tell other people about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. And then we're serious about getting ready to prepare for the latter rain, that God can come and fill us and take us out and preach the third angel's message and just set this world on fire with a loud cry. But that won't begin unless we go to the cross and we're so filled with hatred for sin as we're filled with love for Jesus, and we renounce it and we denounce the evil that has controlled us all our lives. That's where it begins, right there. And God is waiting. He's waiting for His people to get down on that cross and learn to love righteousness and learn to hate sin. And walk away from that cross a different person, dead to self and full of the love and the power of Jesus Christ. And when this happens, the power will come down, the message will go like fire in the stubble, and our days coming here every Sabbath will be numbered. Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 26. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Verse 27, that He might present it to Himself a what? A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. What a beautiful bride Jesus will have to collect. If you want to be part of that bride, He will clothe you in that beautiful, spotless white robe. But it all begins at the cross. Is that how you want to be? To be this bride, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing? If that's how you want to be, that's how you can be. If you ask Jesus, who longs to make you, longs to make us all like this, if you ask Him, He will come and live inside your heart. Just as simple as that. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, he says, I will come in. That's all He wants. He just wants to come in. And if you will let Him in, He will take care of everything that needs to be done to prepare you to be like Him when He comes. He says, I will come in. And verse 21, to him that overcometh. And here's where the overcoming and the victory will come. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. If you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to urge you to do it today. If you've never been baptized, make a decision that you want to get ready. Talk to Pastor Chris. Talk to the elders. Talk to me. Talk to Pastor Michael. Don't wait. And if you look at yourself and you say, Lord, but I've got all these sins. I've got a list. I've got a blacklist, Lord. It's just too long. It's too big. It's too much. It's too deep. It's just too gruesome. It's just too terrible. Jesus said, look, my word says that where sin abounded, my grace does much more abound. Amen. He says in 1 John 1:9, it tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And also in Isaiah 55, this wonderful encouraging promise, Isaiah 55:6-7, it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Jesus says, he that cometh to me, she that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.